Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel podcast. My name is Jonathan Downs, and I am the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Canberra, Australia. I'm delighted that you are listening to this message, and my prayer is that this word will bless your life. If you'd like to submit a prayer request, or if you are interested in a personal Bible study, we would love to hear from you. Please visit our website at www.calvarychapel.com.au to get in contact with us, or if you want to find out more about our church. Thanks for joining us, and let's go to the Word of God.
Amen. Have you got your Bible? Amen. Go to 1 Peter. My voice is coming back just a little bit. Thank goodness for that. But 2 Peter chapter 3. And Matthew chapter 25. Have you got it in your Bibles there? Amen. And if you ever want a copy of the notes that I'm ministering, you can always ask me. I'm happy to share my notes with you. And of course, the slides are always available. You can go back in the archive. You can watch our online services as well. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That scripture is saying that the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise like some people think. That the Lord is being patient for our sake. Everyone say, for our sake. God is being patient for our sake because he does not want anyone to destroyed, but that everyone would have a chance to repent. He wants everybody to come to repentance. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." That sounds like a scary thing, doesn't it? It's speaking about the coming of the Lord. First, it tells us of the grace of God, that he is long-suffering and patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But there is coming a day when he will return for his church. And it says he will come as a thief in the night. Now, I don't know about you, they come unexpectedly, a thief in the night. The Bible says the heavens will pass away with a great noise. There'll be fervent heat, all of those things. So what shall we do about it? Verse 11 says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," since everything around you is going to be gone, all these temporal things that you can touch and feel, this earth is going to be gone, all these things will be dissolved. Here it is. Here's the question. What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Think about the lifestyle that you're living now. Think about your Christian walk. Make sure that you are living a holy and godly life. That's what you can do to be prepared when Jesus comes back. And if you're living a holy and godly life, you don't have to fear. Just a state of readiness. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 1. And I'm sure you've read this 1,000 times. I'll just read it for 1,001 times. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him.' Then those virgins arose, all 10 of them got up, they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Can we have some of your oil? For our lamps have gone out.' But the wise said, 'No, we don't have enough for you and us. But go you rather to them that sell, go and buy your own.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." Everyone say, "The door was shut." And he answered. Afterward came also the other virgins. They said, Lord, Lord, will you open up to us? But Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, I don't know who you are. And here's the final summary. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Can we read that last verse together? Number 13, can we read it all together? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I'm going to speak simply on this title tonight, The Bridegroom Cometh. Amen? The Bridegroom Cometh. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for everybody that's here to hear your word, those joining us online. But Lord God, I pray that we would not just hear your word, but Lord God, your word would find a resting place in our hearts. Lord God, it would provoke us to a state of readiness and holy living, oh God, that we would be ready when you come. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, which is forever settled in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you are a long-suffering God. But Lord God, help us to be mindful, Lord, that the day of your return is coming soon. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone say amen. Amen. The bridegroom cometh. This pulpit, this platform, this pulpit where I preach tonight, whenever I come to this pulpit, I don't take it for granted. I spoke to some of our leaders just the other day. I said, I must preach like a dying man to dying men. In other words, what I'm saying is that it may be the last time I preach and it may be the last time you hear. And so I like to think that we got to be ready to go after the last service. Let every service be such that it moves our hearts to draw closer to God, to repent of our sin, and to be ready for heaven going. There be many in this church that have sat here on a Sunday and a Wednesday, not knowing that it was the last time they would sit here. There have been many preachers that have stood at pulpits not knowing that it was the last time that they would preach a sermon. So in preaching the Word of God, it's not just let's find a message, let's find something to talk about on Wednesday night, something interesting, but no, let me remind you that my mentality is that every time the Word of God is preached, that souls are in the balance. There are people in the valley of decision. Maybe there's somebody. One man once told me, T.F. Tenney, he said, preach like your son's in the back row, giving church one last try. And so you say, oh, Pastor, you get worked up. That's exactly why. You have to preach with passion. You see, when I finished university, I worked for a company called Deloitte Consulting. I was part of a graduate program. I wasn't an accountant. I was an IT consultant. And during that time, I spent time traveling internationally, and I also commuted for 15 months to Melbourne, traveled all around Australia doing consulting work with large multinational companies and Defence Force, which was huge. I spent 15 months commuting to Melbourne, and I thought about that the other day. In a period of 2 years, I spent between 400 and 500 nights in a hotel. Now, that sounds very attractive. It may sound nice to some, but the attractiveness and the novelty wore off after about 6 weeks. Trust me. But when I was staying in hotels, I quickly became accustomed to fire alarms. Anyone know what I'm talking about? 15 months of staying in a hotel, I had my fair share of fire alarms. In fact, I think back, there was a fire alarm every week. The first time the fire alarm went off, I traveled by myself. I was in the room by myself. The first time the fire alarm went off, Brother Josh, I jumped out of bed with whatever I had on, and it wasn't much. I took off out the door, Brother Peter, and the door closed behind me. I didn't get the little key out of that little thing. I only had one choice, evacuate like we're meant to. So I took off down the stairs. I was wearing clothes. Don't get any bad pictures, all right? I was appropriately, maybe not modestly, but I was appropriately covered. I took off down the stairs all the way down to the bottom and then out the emergency exit. And I found myself standing there for about 2 hours in the cold Melbourne morning. It was about 5 a.m., but 2 hours later, people started arriving into the city for work. And I'm still sitting there on a flower planter bed on a concrete, freezing, wondering what all these people think about me. You see, when I heard the alarm, I took it seriously. But over time, I wasn't nearly as responsive. I remember there were times that I would get up, I would go over, get my tracksuit, put my tracksuit on. Back then I had hair. Comb the hair, you know, that big bit that sticks up at the back. I had one of those as well. Comb that down. And then eventually I would go down and wander down and I'd meet up with some of my friends and a lot of my other colleagues. They hadn't even left the building. They'd become so accustomed to the alarm, they just stayed in bed. I imagine they probably just stuck their nose out. No smoke, just another alarm, straight back to bed. Some of them, the alarm went on and on and on. People burned toast all the time in hotels. They just pulled that pillow over their head and went back to sleep. I remember once that not even the staff in the hotel were alarmed. The housekeeping staff, I walked past the housekeeping staff and she was just getting towels out of the cupboard. I thought, this can't be serious. You see, everyone had got so accustomed to the alarm that nobody even cared about it anymore. I was thinking to myself, why did the staff seem so unconcerned? I mean, the reason why is because they had heard it so many times. Why did the experienced travelers, the ones that stayed in hotels a lot, why did they just stay in their room and never even evacuate? I began to think about that and I thought, you know, that's a lot like preaching, isn't it? Sometimes we hear preaching so much that it doesn't even move us anymore. Sometimes we hear messages about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and we hear it, but we just roll over, say, I can't smell smoke yet. It's all right. It's going to be fine. There's no urgency. And we just go on about our business. You see, we've become accustomed to hearing about the last days that we have lost our urgency. My Sunday school teacher, Brother Ray Seeley, used to say about the frog getting heated up in the pot. That wasn't a very good thing, cruelty to animals, but that was back in the day. But he used to tell us a story about if you put a frog in a boiling pot of water, it will jump straight out of the pot. As soon as it hits the water, straight out. But if you put the frog in the cold water and heat it up slowly, it will stay there till it dies. And maybe that's what we're like. You see, we're in the world and we're seeing all these things happen around us and we're like the frog that's been heated slowly in the kettle. You see, I want to tell you, the signs of the times are all around us, church. The alarms are sounding all around us. The smell of smoke is in the hallway. The flames are coming out of the windows. We ought to have urgency. I've come to tell you somebody today, the bridegroom cometh. He's coming back for his church. The bridegroom cometh. You see, the signs of the times are everywhere. But people just pull up the blanket, put the pillow back over their head, and just drop back to sleep again. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, and that knowing the time, that now is high time. Everyone say high time. That now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now your salvation is nearer than when we believed. Now, I shouldn't be surprised if people just become lax about preaching. Because Noah preached, people ignored him. Even the foolish virgins and the wise virgins, they knew what they had to do to be ready. Yet they all slumbered and slept and they all said, you know what, I'll get ready another day. But I want to tell somebody today that it is high time to awake out of our sleep. When you hear the alarm, don't say, oh, I just heard it again. No, let it stir your heart and say, I got to be ready when Jesus comes back. I want to tell somebody today that it doesn't matter what else or what you accomplish in this life. I've got to be ready when the rapture happens. I got to be ready when Jesus comes back. I'm all for education. I'm all for doing good in this life. But it doesn't matter if you gain the whole world, but you're not ready when Jesus comes and you lose your own soul. I want to tell somebody, the bridegroom cometh. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 and 27. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, this life is a dress rehearsal for eternity. There are lots of places that I would love to visit before I die. There are lots of things that I'd like to do before I die, and I don't think there's anything wrong with having those aspirations. There's a lot of people I'd like to enjoy meeting before I die, and if I have the opportunity, but there's nothing more important than being ready when Jesus comes back. There's nothing more important. And we read it in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. It says that this world and everything that you can see and touch is all going to be burned up. And so ask yourself, carefully assess your life and say, what manner of person ought I to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What is the state of my lifestyle? Where am I? Where am I at with God? You see, since Jesus is coming back, we got to do a last day's inventory and say, what are my priorities? Where is my heart? Have I left my first love? Where am I putting my love? Am I loving the things of the world or am I loving the things of God? I want to be ready when the trumpet sounds. There has to be an urgency, church. We've got to have an urgency, not just that we're ready, but if you're ready, there ought to be an urgency to say, you know what? I want to take somebody else to heaven with me. You see, people put all sorts of stuff in coffins. When someone dies, they stuff that coffin full of stuff, like they're going to be able to take it somewhere with them. You stole my thunder, David. But you know what? The only thing you can take to heaven is a lost soul. That's the only thing you can take a lost soul to heaven with you. You see, when the cry goes forth, the bridegroom cometh. I want to make sure I got oil in my lamp. I want to make sure I'm ready to go and meet him in the air. 2 Peter 1 verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And if you do these things, you shall never fall. You see, a casual desire to be saved isn't going to be adequate. Even in association with church, oh, you're going to get to the great white throne judgment and you're going to tell them the name of your church. I tell you, God doesn't care the name of your church. Doesn't care about your perfect attendance record. Your association with church is not going to be enough to get you saved. You say, you know what? I went to a church where the pastor preached the truth and I heard the truth. The question is, did you apply it to your life? Oh, I call myself a Christian. That should be enough to get me in. It's not going to be enough just to call yourself a Christian to be saved. At some point, something has to boil up inside of us and say, no matter what it costs, no matter what I've got to do, I've got to be saved. I've got to be ready when the bridegroom cometh. I'm telling you, church, don't allow yourself to fall asleep. Don't allow the oil to run out. I want to be on fire for God. I want to be on fire. You see, a lot of us were born in the fire, but now we're living in smoke. I tell you, the church was born in the fire. The Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there were cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Make no doubt of it, the church was born in the fire, and we're called to live in the fire. But I wonder how many people are just living in the smoke. Once upon a time, there was fire. Let me tell you, church, don't allow your oil to go out. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Everybody say many. I wish it said a few. I wish it said a handful of people. I wish it said that, but it doesn't. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Hang on, prophets. And in thy name we've cast out devils. And in thy name we've done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. See, it's not about just knowing about God. There has to be a relationship with God. That word, no, I never knew you, that's the Greek word, gnosko. That is, it's beyond a head knowledge. That's a walk and a relationship with God. I'm thankful that we're living in the age of grace and mercy. But the scripture says God will not always chide. The Lord is merciful and gracious. It says in Psalm 103 and verse 8, the next slide. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Everyone say, thank you, Jesus. Let's read that again, and you ought to say a real thank you. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Thank you, Jesus. All right. But he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I'm thankful that we've got a God. Like Jeremiah said, his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every day you wake, like David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow after me all the days of my life. Every day you wake up, you've got a good God. You've got a merciful God who is pursuing you. He is compassionate towards you. He loves you. He's gracious and mercy. I'm thankful for that today. But the day is coming as a thief in the night. The bridegroom cometh. In Matthew 25, it's very important to understand this portion of Scripture and to look at it. First and foremost, there were 10 virgins. They were already separated and kept for the bridegroom, all 10 of them. They had taken vows to keep themselves for the bridegroom. They had every intention to be right for the bridegroom. They were all virgins. They were all separated. They were all kept. They all had lamps. They were all waiting. And they all slumbered and slept. So you say, well, what was different between them? There's a lot of similarities there. But there was a separation within the 10. You could say a separation within the separation, because there were those that were ready and those that weren't. There were those that had oil and their lamps were burning, and there were those whose lamps had gone out. There were those that had time and there were those that ran out of time. And in the end, the door was shut and there were 5 on the inside and 5 on the outside. And they even tried. But come on, what about us? Lord, Lord, open up. And the Lord said, I don't know you. And so watch. Everyone say watch. That speaks to every single one of us. To watch. To watch. To be in a state of continual watchfulness. Because we don't know the day nor the hour. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that part, be filled with the Spirit, doesn't mean, oh, you know what? I was filled with the Holy Spirit 45 years ago. No, it says, be filled with the Spirit. That simply means be continually filled with the Spirit. You know, you don't just take a drink of water once. You continue to drink of the rivers of living water. Have a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. Every time you go into your prayer life, into your prayer closet, take a fresh drink of the Holy Spirit. Get yourself full of that oil again. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't allow yourself to run dry like the foolish virgins. We don't know the day nor the hour. And if you want to get a crowd in a church, you start telling people, you start talking about the day or the hour when he's coming back. And a lot of preachers have tried to pinpoint a day. Let me tell you, the people that pinpoint a day, they haven't even read their Bible. Because no one knows the day nor the hour. Somebody gets up, writes a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. You know he's not coming back in 88 because no one knows the day nor the hour. Yeah, that's right. So signs, everyone say signs. Signs are like labor pains. The closer the birth gets, the more the signs, the more the pain, the more frequency and intensity. And we've got some midwives, a couple of midwives here tonight. We'll tell you about the signs. The same with the alarm bells. Prophecy after prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. Who would have thought that the daily newspaper would be like reading the book of Revelation? I'm serious. Signs are in the society that we live. How many people can say that they can see signs of the times in the community and the society around them? Yeah? I'm going to say a few things. I'm seriously concerned with the direction that the world is heading. Seriously. Even if I wasn't a Christian, I'd still be seriously concerned. If you just turn on the news, the world, literally, the world has gone crazy. The West especially. You go over to Uganda, and they'll tell you, you guys over there have gone crazy. You go to India, they say, you guys in the West, you guys have lost the plot. That's what they think. And you know, over here we think we're so smart and so advanced and we're so woke and all this sort of stuff, and we got it right. Most of the world thinks we're gone crazy. You know, somebody said to me, they said, Pastor, I don't believe in the Bible anymore. I'm just going to live by common sense. I said, all right, so what's the common sense? Your little Canberra bubble? That's what he meant. I said, because the common sense is, are you talking locally, nationally, globally? Because the common sense of this thing that we're talking about now is completely the opposite to what you think it should be. Because most of the world doesn't believe like we do in Canberra. But there are signs in society. We're trying to change everything. Men are becoming women. Women are becoming men. And you know what? Men are becoming women at lunchtime. And when they go home, they're back to a man again. You can just do whatever you want. I know, it's crazy. People are identifying as animals. When I was a kid, my sister used to think she was a cat. We didn't think anything of it because she's a kid. But we didn't let her grow up to be a cat. These days, a little five-year-old says, you're a cat, or you want some kitty litter as well on some cat food? We encourage that sort of craziness. People changing their gender and depending on what day of the week it is. Someone recently in the news, they were challenged about pedophilia. And they were so hesitant to say anything bad about it because the next thing you're going to see pushed is that pedophilia is just another sexual orientation. There are academic papers. I looked up an academic paper this week for the destigmatization of pedophilia, to destigmatize it and to accept it as another sexual orientation. I honestly don't know how long we can keep going down this path. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, for some of those here that are, let's say, 70 plus, there's a few people that are 70 plus here. The world has changed a lot in the last 70 years. Even for youngsters like myself. I don't look young. But just the last 20 years, the world has changed so much. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. The Lord says, I'm going to be coming back in a time when the earth is in bad shape, just like it was in the days of Noah. And what were the days of Noah like? You know what? People's minds were focused on evil things. Immorality and violence was everywhere. And we see it in our society today. The rainbow was given as a promise from God. And today the LGBTQTI plus community are now parading the streets with their rainbows. When you see the rainbow, just remember, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. difficult times. 2 Timothy 3 says, realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. How many people know there are plenty of haters of good out there? Treacherous, okay, David. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I could preach all night about the signs in society. There's one that is very convincing for anybody. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Let's go there. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. I'm mindful we're going to go to communion in a second, just a short communion service. Right after the book of Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. I need you to turn there. You might like to underline it as well. It's not on the screen. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, this is talking about the end times, and knowledge shall be increased. So the Bible tells us that one of the signs of the end is that the knowledge, that knowledge shall be increased. Now, it's amazing to think about this church, that the 20th century began with people on the back of horses. The 20th century began with people on horseback, and it ended with people in rockets. What happened in the 19 centuries before that? Look how long it took before they got a wheel. Look how long it took before they got electricity. You know, these were huge advances, but took a long time. Now, I challenge you, none of you can even keep up with the technology advances. How many of you have given up trying to keep up with the technology advances? You know, there's so much technology and so much knowledge. We got IT people here tonight. I don't even care what fancy things my phone does. It's beyond me now. Like I go, they say, it does this, it does that. I say, does it send text messages and take calls? I say, yeah, oh, that's all I need. But knowledge is increased. I'm sure I could probably control a rocket on this thing. I'm sure you can. I'm sure you can do all sorts of things. Knowledge has increased. You see, over the centuries, knowledge was going like this. Very gradually, people were discovering things. They invented the wheel. They invented weapons of warfare. And then it's like we got to 1980. Would everyone agree about 1980? And things just went like this. Daniel said, the knowledge shall be increased. He also said, people shall run to and fro. When you get home, go just Google flight tracker and just see how many people are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. The world is literally covered with people traveling. Then we've got world politics. Everyone say world politics. The Bible prophecies about Israel. Israel is pictured as a nation surrounded by hostile Arab neighbors. In the last days, Israel will be surrounded by hostile neighbors. And that's been the situation ever since Israel was declared independent in May of 1948. Ever since 1948, they have been surrounded by hostility. Still today, blood has been shed. Daniel prophesied that the Roman Empire would be revived, and that began with the formation of the European Union. Then we go to the other things about Israel. What about the signs regarding Israel becoming a nation again? Israel was scattered all throughout the world, and the Bible prophesied that in the end times, Israel would become a nation, an independent nation again. And the Jews are God's prophetic time clock. Doesn't mean that everything that happens there is going to be good or godly, but you can kind of get a bit of a sense of the temperature by looking at Israel. And Isaiah said that all around the world in the last days, the Jews would be scattered everywhere. For 2,700 years, they had been scattered. But in the last days, Isaiah said, they will all come back to their homeland. And look at this. From the east they came. Many Jews living in the Middle East moved to Israel by the early 1900s. From the west, during the mid-1900s, hundreds of thousands of Jews living in the west, that is Europe and United States, began moving to Israel. They came from the north, the former Soviet Union, Russia, in the north of Israel. It refused to allow its Jewish residents to move to Israel. But after years of pressure from other countries, Russia finally began to allow Jews to return to Israel during the 1980s. So far, hundreds of thousands of Russian Jews have moved back to Israel. They even came from the south. What is south? Africa to the south. Read the news. In Ethiopia, which is south of Israel, also, they also refused to allow the Jews to go back to Israel from Ethiopia. But in 1985, Israel struck a deal with Ethiopia, with their communist government, to allow the Jews of Ethiopia to move back to Israel. And on a day that many of us were alive, May 25, 1991, 14,500 Ethiopian Jews were airlifted back to Israel. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. How many people have tried to wipe out Israel? Hitler tried to do it. But in 1968, they became a nation just as prophesied. And many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, many of you were alive when that happened. That is probably the most astounding thing, and the most and most of us saw it in our lifetime. Then there's signs in the nature, birth pains, earthquakes, plagues, famines. How many people know about plagues and famines? There'll be terrors and great signs from heaven. I don't have to keep going. Spiritual signs. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. That in the latter times, some Christians will fall away from the faith. Why? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. They will fall away. There is something very intriguing happening in Christianity at the moment. And I've been warned by so many people, and I've seen it, but witchcraft is coming into the church. Especially in Africa, and now in Australia, witchcraft is coming into the church under the guise of miracles and signs, done with witchcraft. And what does the Bible say? It says that people will be drawn away, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Heresies. There's so many heresies. When I was traveling recently, I heard of a pastor that gets some Omo soap, gets every believer in his church, strips them off naked, washes them so they can be ready to go to heaven. Heresy. Make sure your pastor's in the Bible. Heresies. Everyone say heresies. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, it says, Paul said, there must be heresies among you. There must be heresies. Why? That the approved may be manifest among you. The reason why there must be heresies is so that the truth can shine brighter. You're going to go buy a diamond? They don't put the diamond on white velvet. They put the diamond on black velvet. The reason they put the diamond on black velvet, because if it's on black velvet, it shines brighter. And there must be heresies, because in the last days, the darker the world gets, the brighter the church gets. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. I don't care what happens in the world. Let the world be the world. Let the church be the church. I'm going to make sure I'm ready for heaven going. I'm going to make sure I'm leading the church in the right direction. We got to make it. We got to make it, church. Doesn't matter what you achieve in this life. The most important thing is that you're ready when Jesus comes back. This scripture used to scare me when I was a child, and it still does. Luke chapter 17, verse 35. 35 to 37. two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, what did they say? Where, Lord? Everybody say, where, Lord? And Jesus said, wheresoever the body is, the eagles will be gathered together. Now, somebody told me two women are going to be grinding together. One's going to be taken, one's left. Two men are going to be in the field. One's going to be taken and one's left. Guess what I would ask? When? You'd say, when's this going to happen? I want to know when. And everybody wants to know when. Everybody wants a date when Jesus is coming back. But that's the wrong question. The question you ought to ask is the question they asked. They said, where? Isn't that an interesting response? Where? And Jesus told them exactly where they ought to be. He said, I'll find you if you're in the body. As sure as the eagle can find a carcass in the desert, I'll find you if you're in the body. If you're in the body of Christ. So stop asking when. When is Jesus coming back? I remember when I was young, I used to think, you know what? I'll get ready just before Jesus comes back. No, that's a silly question. You know what? Be ready. Don't focus on when. Just make sure you're in the body of Christ. And how do you get into Christ? The Bible says that you get baptized into Christ. But not just once baptized into Christ. Then you stay in Christ. For any man that is in Christ, he is a new creature. That we are more than conquerors when we're in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, I want to be in the church. I don't want to just attend church. I want to be part of the body of Christ. That I may be ready when Jesus comes back. And so stop asking when and just make sure you're in the body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Galatians 3 verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know when how we're going to meet Jesus. Some of us will go from this life via the undertaker. And some of us will go from this life to heaven via the upper taker. The Bible says it is appointed to man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. Some of us will die and pass, and we'll go to be with the Lord. Then we can't control the day that we die. And so we have to make sure we are ready.